First Timothy is a book in the Bible that is specifically written for pastors. It was written to a pastor. The emphasis of the book has to do with the duties of a pastor. It's one of the books of the Bible that's called the pastoral epistles, letters that are written to pastors of churches, those who God has put in charge of churches and to guide them spiritually. And we are closing this, a great book, and Timothy has been charged in this book to set in order the things in the church. And we have some final comments to Timothy, and we'd like to look at them. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And what things was he to flee? He was to flee such things as the love of money being the root of all evil. He was to flee such things. And he was to follow, verse 11, continuously pursue after some things. He was to pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And then we find the walk of the pastor, and specifically given here in verse 12. The proper walk of the man of God, verse number 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Tells us that a pastor has a job to always stay in the battle for the Lord. Always to stay in the battle for the Lord. The Bible gives the great illustration of a great man of God who wasn't in the battle. His name was David. Instead of going out to warfare, he stayed home. And because he stayed home, he was caught in an off-guard position. He was caught in a weakened state, and he fell into sin. And you know that happens to any believer who gets out of the fight. Any believer who stops fighting to stay right with God and stops doing the will of God. Person who stops going forward is vulnerable to sin and vulnerable to the devil. And the Bible tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And you know, when we stop fighting sin, when we stop seeking to have victory, when we stop trying to win souls to Christ, when we stop trying to go forward, that's when we will fail. And we will fail miserably. Because the devil is looking for that person who's trying to, perhaps we would just say, play it neutral. Play it neutral. And you know, sometimes we forget that the devil is alive. You know, I wonder what the devil thinks. I think I know what he thinks. But you know what? I wonder what the devil thinks when it's Wednesday night and some Christian, some church member, says, you know what? I'm not going to church tonight. Well, I guarantee you, they are in a weakened state, a weakened spiritual state. And you know, that person that stays home from church on Wednesday night, I guarantee you, they aren't on their knees praying. You know what they're probably doing? Probably watching TV. And you know what? Why? Because their guard is down, isn't it? And instead of doing the will of God, instead of praying and being on top, they are vulnerable to the devil, and they're probably falling to temptation right then and there. Well, you know what? This is a great truth given to Timothy. He said, Timothy, fight the good fight. Don't ever stop fighting the fight. Don't ever stop being in this contest and pushing forward for godliness and for righteousness and for faith. Don't ever stop going forward. And it's a truth for every believer. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're an adult or whether you're a teenager. You know, the Bible says the light of the body is the eye. If thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. The moment you and I forget or put aside that purpose to do the will of God, the moment that we do that, we've just basically made ourselves vulnerable to any sin that comes our way. So there's a fight. And of course, the fight is more than his personal life. And he is encouraged to take care of his personal life. He is told, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Take heed to yourself. And for in doing so, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. And you know, he's saying to Timothy, you know what? If you fall, a lot of people are going to fall with you. And it says you need to stay right with God. And you need to go forward, because as you do, many will go forward with you. So we've talked about this fight. The fight that the pastor is supposed to be in. And his duty, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, as I think about this verse, forgive me of the illustration, but when I thought about this verse, I couldn't get out of my mind the picture I had in my mind. I remember an evangelist. This evangelist, he never preached here, but I remember this particular evangelist. And this evangelist, every church he went to, I think he waxed his truck. And you know, I mean, he had a beautiful truck that he pulled his trailer with, and you know, but every time I can remember seeing him somewhere, he had this truck and he was polishing this truck, and I mean, it was spotless, you know. And you know, hopefully I'm not being too critical, but somehow that didn't impress me. It didn't really impress me that he was laying hold on eternal life. In fact, I think he was stuck on the things of this world. I think he was stuck on the things of this life. And in fact, if I remember correctly, later on that evangelist got to a situation in his life that he realized that just wasn't the right thinking and perspective in life. Lay hold on eternal life. And, you know, isn't it great? If you are saved, if you are have come to Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. Life that will never end. Life. Now, that's in contrast to eternal death. Because you know what? A man was made in the image of God. And God is eternal being. And when He made man, He made man a spiritual being. Man is more than flesh. Man is more than emotions. Man is a soul and has an eternal existence. And those who die in their sin will spend eternity in eternal death, separated from God, in fire. But eternal life is not only a life that will go on forever and ever, but eternal life is life in the presence and in the fellowship of God. It is a possession of the life that He gives. Now, when do you get eternal life? When do you get eternal life? The Bible makes it very clear. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12. 1 John 5 and verse 11-12. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's Jesus Christ. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, when you get eternal life, you get eternal life the moment you repent of your sin and turn from your sin to Jesus Christ as your Savior who died for your sins and Lord. That's the moment you get eternal life. The Bible says you're passed from death unto life. Now, you know what? If you think you're going to get eternal life when you die, then I wonder if you really have it. Because you get eternal life the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's real. It's real. It was a blessing. I talked to a man came to my house on Friday. I think it was Friday. And the days run together. Came over to my house, and Thursday night I was praying. I says, Lord, you know, I want to talk to someone about the Lord tomorrow. And so first thing in the morning, my old friend Terry Berglund came. Some of you know Terry Berglund. He is my $25,000 friend. You mean, what do you mean, $25,000 friend? Well, I spent $25,000 buying a cat skid steer from him. Okay? And so I call him my $25,000 friend, and that's why how I've met him. And so I began an acquaintance with Terry Berglund. And I began to talk to him about the Lord. And I says, Terry, have you been born again? And he would say, born again? Well, yeah, I think so. And I says, you got to have a date. You got to have a date. He says, oh, no, this got to have a date. Oh, and that's how you talk. And by the Lord, wait, Lord willing, he'll be you next Sunday. Okay, but... We were talking, and I says, Terry, have you been born again? He says, what's the date? And he says, oh, you got to have a date. He says, yes, I think I am. I says, what do you mean? He says, about 7 years ago, when you started talking to me, I prayed and I called on Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And I says, okay. Let's test it out. I want to test and see if you have eternal life. I want to see if you have, you've been born again. I says, okay, Terry. I says, if I can show you something in the Bible, what God says you're supposed to do as a Christian, will you obey it? And he said, yes. And I says, Terry, the Bible says that after you're, and I showed him a bunch of verses, I says, after you're saved, you're supposed to identify yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ by believer's baptism. And I told him what a disciple was, a committed follower of Christ. Went through those verses. And I said, the mark of a disciple, a follower, a committed follower of Jesus Christ is believer's baptism. And I showed him a bunch of verses, and he said, let's do it right now. And so, I think he might be saved. He wanted to obey God, no matter what the cost. In fact, he worked today, and he was going to come tonight, and he stopped. He stopped by my house, and he at about 5 o'clock, he says, Pastor, I'm sorry, I can't come to church tonight. I said I was. I can't come. I got this sinus infection, and I got to get home. And because tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning, I got to drive truck, and I just can't come. But you know, you know what? One of the marks of eternal life is if you have eternal life. And you read this book and you find out what it says. If you got eternal life, that life says, I want to do it. I want to obey it. If God says it, I want to do it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. That new life that you have in Christ, don't live for this world, live for eternity. Give your life for eternal things. But then it says, he says, I give you a charge. I give you a commandment. I give you a solemn duty before God and Jesus Christ. Okay, and so notice verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. I give this charge in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, who gives new life to all those who trust in Christ, who raises from the dead those who know Christ as their Savior. He says, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And so what is, we have this kind of like, this is called, he says, I give you a charge. A charge is a command given or received by a superior to another person. You know, a charge. Here is somebody that is giving a very important commandment to someone that is under their authority. And the Bible tells us that there's two witnesses of this charge. There's God is witnessing this charge. God is witnessing this charge. You know, it's kind of like somebody would come up here. I'd say, okay, I'd bring Thomas up here, and I'd say, now Thomas, this is what you need to do. I'm giving you this responsibility, and I want you to take care of it. I want you to, I'm going on a vacation for 5 weeks, and Thomas, this is what I want you to do. I mean, I want you to take care of this. I want it to be handled. I want you to do it faithfully. And Thomas, very important. That's a charge. That's a charge. And Timothy is given a charge. He says, I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. And so here I'm giving this charge to Thomas, okay? And God's standing right here. He's hearing me give this charge. And Jesus Christ is right here. They're hearing me give this charge. Okay? It's important. It's important. Now, what is this charge? He says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the commandment? I think that the commandment are all the things that Paul commanded Timothy in the book of Timothy. And of course, this is a command not only for Timothy, but this is a command for every pastor who follows in the years following, that every pastor that ever was a pastor of a church, this charge has been given to them. A very serious charge, very solemn charge, a very sober charge. And it is a charge, a commandment, that they will give account. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, book of Timothy, nice, great book in the Bible, and that was okay for Timothy. No, obviously, and we know this to be true, it was written not only for Timothy, but it was written for us. And is written to every pastor that is ever going to exist. It's written to them. And he says, now, this book and what's taught in this book, he says, I want you to keep it. How are you to obey it? How are you to follow through on it? He says, I want you to do it without spot. Without any blemishes. I want you to follow it concisely. He says, I want it without spot, follow it, and without rebuke. In other words, no one should be able to come up to you and rebuke you for not doing what I have told you to do in this book. And just quickly, let's think about that. What was it that he told Timothy? What was it that he told Timothy? What was it that he said, this is so important? I think we need to I just want to summarize a couple things. Chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That they teach no other doctrine. He's going to go take charge of the church at Ephesus, and he is going to say, no, you're not teaching that. You're not teaching false doctrine here. He said, don't charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I want you to set the standard of what is sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? How do you know if what somebody's teaching from the Bible is really right? That's a good question. How do you know if someone, what they're teaching from the Bible is really right? You say, man, that guy knows Hebrew and Greek and Chaldean and Chinese and Hungarian, everything. How could I stand against what that guy knows? Well, he says, here's something that will tell you. Verse number 5 of chapter 1. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What is he saying? He's saying that sound doctrine always produces the right kind of product. The right kind of product. And what is the product of the truth from the Bible? It says the product is charity. Selfless love. Selfless living. Selfless service. Undivided allegiance to Jesus Christ. Selfless service out of an undivided heart. You know, maybe we could put it in another sense, okay? I like to put things in common vernacular. You know what I think it means? It means a sound doctrine will produce people who will surrender their life to serve Jesus Christ. Surrender their life to serve Jesus Christ. Then it says, secondly, a good conscience. You know, right teaching produces a good conscience. Now, what's a bad conscience? You know what a bad conscience is? Well, you know what a bad conscience is? What we mean by the opposite of good, a bad conscience is a conscience that doesn't work very good. It's a conscience that has been branded with a hot iron. It's a conscience that, hey, that doesn't bother me. You call it sin, but it's no problem. You know, I heard these kids telling I heard this story and they says, you know what? We can watch that stuff on TV. You know, that's no problem watching that junk and filth on TV. They didn't use that word. It's okay. You know, there's nothing wrong with it if you don't lust after it. And I says, boy, sounds to me like a conscience that doesn't work very good. But you know, a person who is under good Bible teaching has a good conscience. You know, a good conscience works. You know, a good conscience says, don't. A good conscience makes you feel guilty when you did the wrong thing. A good conscience drives you to God and seeks His forgiveness. It says, hey, this is the standard of sound doctrine. And it says, it's a faith not only that they talk about, but they live. It's a faith that is in their heart. They don't just know the words, but those words have produced life in their soul. That's faith unfeigned. You know, there's a lot of people, they can say, oh, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. And they give you all the answers. But you know what? Their heart is just as cold as ice when it comes to living the Christian life. You know what the problem is? Lack of sound doctrine. And he says, you know what? False teaching doesn't produce that. Now you say false teaching? He says, what is false teaching? False teaching, in this case, is teaching that is not pure from the least taint of disease. It's not wholesome. It's not healthy. It might sound right, but it doesn't produce. There's something missing. Something missing. And we live in a day and age in which people have the right answers on a piece of paper, but it doesn't connect. It doesn't change people's lives. And so he says, this is the charge. Don't let them teach anything other. Don't let them teach false doctrine. I want you to teach what is sound doctrine. I want you to set the standard of sound doctrine. I want you to expose false teaching and false teachers. I want you to set the standard of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What's it saying? Sound doctrine produces a love for godliness. Sound doctrine produces godliness in a person's life. And so this is his charge. And he is charged to set up the structure and the organization of the church. Why? Because the structure and the organization is the key to providing an atmosphere for right teaching and sound doctrine. Now, of course, let me illustrate that. Chapter 2, it tells us that the men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. They're supposed to be men of prayer. They're supposed to be holy men. They're supposed to lift up holy hands. It tells us that the women are to be dressed in modest apparel. 1 Timothy chapter 2. With shamefacedness, verse 9. And sobriety. Apparel that advertises them as godly people. He says this kind of atmosphere that is required for sound teaching to be preached and for false teaching to be exposed and eliminated. And of course, chapter 3 talks about the leadership of the church. And you know what? We don't always put these things together. But he's saying, you know what? You have to have the right kind of leadership. You have the wrong kind of leadership in your church. How can you have good teaching? How can you have sound doctrine? And, of course, he gives the qualifications for a pastor. And he gives qualifications for a deacon. And he says your officers have to be what they need to be in order for you to have sound teaching. And so this is the charge that he is given. He is given a charge about the personal habits of a pastor in order for that he might keep his job. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. And, you know, there's a lot of false philosophies out there. And he says, you know, in your personal life, you have to make sure you don't get caught up in these false philosophies. You know, there's a right philosophy, and that is at godliness and exercising yourself unto godliness. Now, lastly, I want us to think of the incentive for a pastor. The incentive. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that a pastor ought to be always looking for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, the world doesn't know this, but Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and that I may, and I am going to return and come back that you may be with me forever. Jesus Christ is coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1:10, it said to the church of Thessalonica that they were to wait for His coming. If you're in my Sunday school class this morning, you noticed that every letter to the seven churches had a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is going to come back. Why should he be conscious of this? Because when he sees Jesus Christ, he's going to give account. When he sees Jesus Christ, he is going to give account of his ministry. He's not going to, it doesn't matter what people say. What matters is what Jesus Christ says. And the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The Bible says that they may do it with joy. You know, the joy of a pastor is when people obey the Bible. The joy of a pastor is when people hunger to learn what God says and they do it. That's the joy of the pastor. And he says, for they watch for your souls as those that must give account. And there is a grave accounting the day the Lord Jesus returns. And there will be an account for every one of us, but there will be a special accounting for the pastor that he teaches sound doctrine, that he stays in the fight for right, that he lives for eternity, not for thee. And he's looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, not for the praise of men, not for the acclaim of men, but to be able to hear the word of Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, how long was Timothy to remain faithful? How long was Timothy supposed to fight for the truth? How long was Timothy to keep himself and keep his life and stay true to God's word? How long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word appearing here is not merely the word for the rapture, but the word appearing here is the word that speaks of the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. And this specifically refers to the Lord Jesus Christ coming at the end of the tribulation, in which the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. This is when Jesus Christ comes in His glory. And all of a sudden, in a moment of time, everyone will understand the truth. The Bible gives reference to that. At that moment, all of a sudden, everyone will understand the truth. At that moment, everyone will understand and know that God is the blessed and only potentate, the blessed and only ruler of the universe, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. At that moment, it will be seen by everyone who is serving who and who wasted their life and who spent their life serving God. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, we'll spend some more time on this later, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And God will reveal Himself to men as who He really is. Until then, we live a life of faith. Until then, men need to respond to the truth. Until then, Timothy, be faithful. You know, I sometimes think that I sense that, especially in the ministry today and in the churches, we really don't think about the coming of Christ. We aren't living like He could come today. Certainly the flippant attitude among youth today certainly does not reflect the very sobering thought that Jesus Christ will come again. Certainly, the lack of urgency of people to obey the Lord today is an indication that people really aren't looking for the Lord to return. You ever come home? And when you come home, Dad, all of a sudden you see some action on the inside of the house. You know, Dad's home. And you know, all of a sudden, you know, maybe someone stops doing something or someone starts doing something that they should be doing. Why, Dad's home! You know, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Boy, a lot of times moms are glad when Dad gets home because, whoa, boy, they all of a sudden obedience gets better real fast. But of course, what about when we think about the Lord coming back? Are we living like He's coming back? How long will you delay in obeying the Lord? I mean, first of all, how long will you delay in getting saved? You know, the Lord comes back, your chance to get saved is over. You're doomed. You're lost. But I wonder, as a believer, how long will you delay? How long will you delay? The Lord could come back tonight and you aren't baptized. You aren't a member of the church. You're living like the Lord's not coming. Wasn't the Lord coming with that TV program you watch? You want the Lord coming? You know, we act like the Lord's not coming. The urgency of life doesn't characterize these days, does it? One of the very important focuses in the life of a pastor is the coming of Jesus Christ. And probably we would see the reciprocal of that. If a pastor is looking for the coming of Christ, I think that that very sense of urgency, of reality, would be transferred to his people as he preaches God's word. For we all need to be considering the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could come today. The Bible says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, that when we see him, we shall not be ashamed, but have confidence. I wonder tonight, as we close this service tonight, if Jesus Christ were, you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, would that help you make a decision for God? Would that break down the dullness of our spirit? I think it would. I think it would. I think we would say, okay, that's right. I'm ready to go. Ready to make the decisions for God. Because we really are thinking and thinking of the truth that Jesus Christ could come. I wonder. Look at our life. Take a moment. Are we looking for Jesus Christ to come tonight? Is there something in your life that you know that you ought to get right with God tonight? A decision you ought to make? Progress that you ought to make? A sin that you need to get rid of? Turn from? The Lord is coming again. And it could be tonight. And of course, it is meant to be that way, that the possibility of him to return has been so ever since the giving of the New Testament. Because the key of the Christian life is to look for the coming, the return of the Savior. But when the Savior returns, he'll be not that humble shepherd. He'll not be that humble dying sheep. He'll be the glorious Son of God in power and majesty and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of the Word of God. And we are reminded, Lord, I am reminded of this very solemn duty that I have before you. And Lord, may these truths mold my heart and my mind, that I would not be unfaithful to you, and I might rightly pastor your people. And now, Lord, I pray that as we bow before you, that we as a people would be ready and living like the Lord Jesus Christ could return even tonight. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll help your people to make that decision they ought to make. They will think clearly in light of your coming. I pray, Lord, for that lost soul that knows not Jesus Christ. Certainly the events of the world point to very serious and troubling times ahead for this earth. And we know it is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ will return. I pray that, Lord, those who are without Christ might sense an urgency to find out about who He is and about the salvation that only He offers. Those who understand these things, may they be motivated to turn to Him. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, maybe the Lord is speaking to you specifically about our life as a Christian. Perhaps you're not on the front lines of the battle. You're coasting, actually going backwards. Instead of trying to get victory, you're just taking it easy. You're not fighting the fight. And God is speaking to your heart. Maybe you even would admit tonight, because you're not fighting the fight, you're weak and sin and temptation is overcoming you. Perhaps tonight the Lord is speaking to you about the fact that He's coming back again. And we haven't been living like He's coming back. And if you knew the Lord would come back tonight, you'd get some things right real fast. Well, He might come tonight. And that's all the more reason you ought to get those things right tonight. God is speaking to your heart tonight in light of His return, His soon return. There's some things I need to change in my life. There's some attitudes that need to be changed. There's some living that needs to be changed. God has put His hand upon something specific in your life. And by an uplifted hand, say, you know what? Things are going to be different. God has spoken to my heart. I need to be ready for His return. Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart tonight. Anyone here tonight? And there's some things that need to be different in your life as you think of the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number of different hands. Others? There's some things that need to be different in my life as I think of the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Others? Praise the Lord. May put them down. Perhaps you're here and you're not ready for Jesus Christ because you're not saved. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. You have not been saved from your sins. You say, Pastor Roberts, would you pray for me? I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am not, have not become a Christian. I need the forgiveness of my sins. Would you pray for me? I need to get saved. Anyone here tonight, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I can't save you, but I can pray for you. Pray to the One who can work in your heart. Anyone here? Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. And thank You for the truth that we find in it. And Lord, I pray for Your people. I pray for an urgency. I pray for spiritual eyesight and understanding that will evaluate life rightly. And Lord, we ask even tonight that You would do a work in Your people that have sought You, sought and heard Your voice of the needs in their life and how they ought to live in light of these truths. May You bless Your people, Lord. Might there be specific decision for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.